There's a great deal in the world news today that is going on. In fact, it's difficult to know really where to what to read and what to put an emphasis on. But you know, there's a passage for the time just ahead, because looking at the time just ahead, things do seem fraught. And there is a passage here, if you look over in Revelation chapter 12, as far as the church is concerned, we see that, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So we look at the church being persecuted, and certainly the church has been persecuted, there's no question of that, to the point of absolutely shattering, to the point of being scattered to the four corners of the earth in that sense. And it says to the woman who had given two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness to a place where she's nourished for a time, times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So eventually there will be a place of safety for the church, and it will in fact flee from the trouble that's just about to break on the world, which is the Great Tribulation. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters as a flood, and you look over in Revelation 17:15, you find the waters are depicted as peoples, nations, tongues. And so we're looking at a group of people that are presumably an army of some description that comes after the woman, as it says in verse 15 here. It says that he may cause her to be carried away of the flood, and the earth helped the woman. So some kind of miracle, some kind of supernatural occurrence will occur. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and then, it says, he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and it then identifies who this seed is, and who the comprise the children of God, as far as this end time, that are left behind in this case. And even the people that are left behind, it says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the commandments of God are pretty self-explanatory. We certainly understand what the commandments of God are. We can go back to the commandments and look at the two great commandments, which are expressions of love both to God and also to our neighbour. And then the way they are actually broken down into the Ten Commandments, and from there out to the statutes and judgments as well. But the commandments of God are being kept by this church. It's a commandment-keeping church. It also have what's called the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this word testimony is an interesting word. It's martyreo. Those who want Strong's numbers, 3141. It's translated in a number of different ways. If you want to put in your notes, I'm not going to turn there, but in Mark 14:55-56, it says, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. And for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And the word witness there, in both cases, is this word martyreo. So they could have said the testimony. In John 1, verse 19, it says, and this is the record, this word again is mentioned here, of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So the word can be translated as witness, it can be translated as record. But when we look in the Revelation, we find this word testimony being used. That we find it, and particularly the testimony of Jesus Christ. If we turn over to Revelation 1 and look at in Revelation chapter 1, we just have a look at some of these instances where this word is used. It actually gives us a picture of the word and how it is being used within the book of Revelation. And there is, and we'll finally end up on a place where, in Revelation, that specifically defines it. Specifically defines it. And here in Revelation chapter 1, notice in verse 2, it says, in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by the angel to his servant John. So it was focused on his servants, on the people of God, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So here again, it was a testimony being mentioned. It's the word of God in the light of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and it was the testimony of Jesus Christ that they had. If you look at the scripture we just read over in Revelation 12:17, here in verse 9 of chapter 1 as well, it says, I, John, who also are your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's linking the word of God that John has here in Revelation with this testimony of Jesus Christ. The two go hand in glove. It's not necessarily the word itself, but it's the because the testimony is a witness. There's a bit more to it than just the witness, just the actual word that is delivered. There's something more going on besides the word itself. We turn over to chapter 11 verse, well, first of all, chapter 6, to beg your pardon, missed one out. But here in Revelation chapter 6, and in verse 9, and it says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held." Now, as I say, the word actually comes from a Greek word, which is martyreo, which is from which we get the word martyr. And so these individuals who were martyrs in that respect of the word, and it's a testimony, the martyreo, that they held. And so, again, it gives another inkling of what we're actually talking about. We turn over to chapter 11, and chapter 11 of Revelation, and in verse 7, and it says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony," talking about the two witnesses now. So these two witnesses, and it's interesting that I'm not sure what the word witness is used for here. I haven't actually checked it. It's not martyreo strictly. It's not 3141, but you can look that up later. It probably is an associated word. It says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." So the martyreo that is actually given is given before they are martyred. Before they are martyred. So the martyreo comes from them, is given to the world as a witness against them, and then they're martyred. So the word martyreo doesn't just mean martyr. It's the witness. It doesn't even just mean word, because it says the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's something a little bit different going on. This chapter 12, which we've just been reading, it's mentioned in verse 11. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death." So the word of their martyreo, the word of their testimony, is being used here. And in addition, they loved not their lives to the death. They were prepared to be martyred for what they believed in and what they were administering to people. And this one that we've just read in verse 17, "which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ," so that word is being used there. And if you turn over to Revelation 20, and if you notice verse 4, it says, "I saw thrones and those that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus," for the martyreo of Jesus, "and for the word of God, which had not word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their forehead or in his hand, in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years." So it's an incredibly important word. It's an incredibly important concept. And again, notice what it says here: they were beheaded for the witness, for the martyreo of Jesus, and also for the word of God. So it's not just the word of God; there's more to it than that. And the answer is in chapter 19. Because in chapter 19, it says the angel is describing to John the situation, and he says in verse 9, "Right, blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. He was so overcome with what the experience, the vision that he was having, that he fell at the feet of the angel that he was with. And he said to me, "You'd see that you don't do that." So he corrected him there, because, you know, this was a righteous angel. He wasn't having anybody worship him, because that was reserved for God. He says, "See that you do it not. I am of your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." So the brethren, it's the church that have the testimony of Jesus. "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." It's the spirit of prophecy. That's the definition. So if we want to go back and look in chapter 12, verse 17, you can also say that keep the commandments of God and have the spirit of prophecy. And the spirit of prophecy is what I'd like to talk about today. because it is a vital area, a vital subject, and certainly listening to the outline of prophecy that Mr. Armstrong is giving, we'll go on and we'll see that in fact he defines what prophecy is all about, and certainly the spirit of prophecy is very much part of it. And also the fact is that we're approaching Pentecost, and it is part of the Spirit of God. It is what the Spirit of God carries and gives to us and gives to God's people, the spirit of prophecy, because as we'll see, prophecy means a bit more than just foretelling the future. It's forthtelling, it's speaking out in an inspired way, regardless of what the subject matter is. You know, when I get up here to speak, I should be prophesying. In other words, prophesying in the sense of speaking out from an inspired perspective, using the Word of God, using the spiritual heritage that we've been given before, using the Spirit of God by getting on my knees in the morning before I get up here to give it, and therefore giving a spiritual message. And that is a spirit of prophecy. That is part of it. But we are approaching Pentecost. In another couple of weeks, we'll be coming to the day of Pentecost. And the coming of the Holy Spirit, and part of that Holy Spirit, part of that power of that Spirit, is indeed this spirit of prophecy. So the areas I want to deal with today, first of all, I want to talk about false spirits of prophecy, because we can find the spirits of the opposition, in that sense, prophesying and making various prophecies, and it's going to be causing confusion, and we've got to make sure that we understand where that spirit of prophecy is coming from. Secondly, I want to talk about the fact that prophecy is for God's church. That's what it's designed for. It's designed to, as it says over in Revelation chapter 1, my time to try and turn there, it says that God gave to him, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly be come to pass, and sent and signified it by his angel. So it is to the church. It is prophecy is for God's church. In order to understand it, we need the big picture. That's the third point I wanted to go into, the fact that it is a big picture that is necessary. And part of that big picture is the fact that it is part of the scripture of truth. Now, that is mentioned over in Daniel, and I wanted to go and show you how, in fact, prophecy and the spirit of prophecy is, in fact, linked up inexorably with this scripture of truth. And therefore, the inference is that the love of the truth, it's also linked up to the love of the truth that God's church has got to have at the end time, and to avoid the deception that is going to be around at the end time. But it's certainly something that we all need to keep in mind, particularly when you think that Revelation 12 is talking about the people that are left behind. And I'll make certain comments about the reason for that. Let's turn over, we're in Revelation still, turn over to Revelation 16, because when we look at what's going to happen and what's prophesied within Revelation, we certainly find this individual mentioned in a significant respect. And Revelation 16 and in verse 13 it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits," you know, spirits of filth. That's really what the wording means. It means spirits of filth, because they are. And if you go into certain areas where they hold dominance, that's exactly what you find. It says, "Unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and also the mouth of the false prophet." So it's empowering that false prophet. So where is the prophecy coming from? Well, it's coming from these demons, quite frankly. It's coming from a demonic source. Now, we think of the prophecies that we understand in the church coming from Scripture. But, you know, when you're looking at the Catholic prophecies, let me just give you a few that I've come across recently. One from St. Hippolytus, Hippolytus, in the 3rd century, says, "The great monarch who shall subject all the East shall come around the end of the world." And St. Telesphorus of Cosenza, 14th century, "A powerful French monarch and the French Pope will regain the Holy Land after terrible wars in Europe, convert the world, and bring universal peace." Again, looking into this time. An old German prophecy, it says, when the world becomes godless, revolution will break out and they will try and overthrow the Catholic Church. Men will be pleasure-loving. A terrible war will find the North fighting the South, and the South will be led by a prince wearing a white cross, white coat with a cross on the front. And then Rudolf Gekner, in the 17th century, a great prince with the most powerful army will traverse all Europe, uproot all republics. And then Bartholomew Hosbauser, I've never heard of all of these, quite frankly, but in the 17th century, and these are Catholic prophecies that they go back to. And notice this one. It says, when everything has been ruined by war, when Catholics are hard-pressed by traitorous co-religionists and heretics, when the church and her servants are denied their rights, then the hand of Almighty God will work a marvellous change, something apparently impossible according to human understanding. There will rise a valiant monarch anointed by God. He'll be a Catholic, a descendant of Louis the Ninth, yet a descendant of the ancient imperial German family, born in exile. He will rule supreme in temporal matters, and the Pope will rule supreme in spiritual matters at the same time. Persecution will cease and justice shall reign. Religion seemed to be oppressed, but by the changes of entire kingdoms it will be made more firm. He'll root out false doctrines and destroy the rule of Islam. His dominion will extend from the east to the west, and all nations will adore God their Lord according to Catholic teaching. There will be many wise and just men, and the people will love justice and peace shall reign over the whole earth. So this is the Catholic teaching. This is the Catholic part of the Catholic prophecies that they have. But you see, as I says here in Revelation 16, this is coming from a different spirit altogether, and it's something, again, we need to keep in mind, that these things are going to cause a distinction that is necessary. And we find that distinction over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, which I've read many times, but this gives us a clear distinction and how that distinction is to be applied. And it's interesting that the context is talking about he that keeps his commandments in verse 24 dwells in him and he in him. And this is how we know he abides in us, by the spirit that he gives us. So the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of God and the discernment of that is in the context of keeping the commandments of God. And it says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that has the same word, homologus, the same word, that as Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, is of God. So if it's the way Christ would behave, the way Christ would talk, what Christ would actually say, and you've got to go back to what Christ actually has said within Scripture and measure it up against Scripture, then that is the Spirit of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh is not of God. In other words, it's going in a different, an alien direction, going in an alternative direction. And if you notice what it talks about, how the beast and the false prophet, and you measure that up against the Catholic prophecies, it becomes quite clear that, in fact, it's a total reversal of what was found within Scripture. So the spirit of prophecy should, in fact, give us a clear indication and clear understanding of the way and the direction in which these things are going. And it says, every spirit that you heard it should come, and even now is already in the world. It's the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of the word that works against the Christ, against the Anointed One. If we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So there is going to be the false spirits of prophecy. The people that are speaking from a supposed inspired perspective, and in fact are not. And we need to be aware of that. Through covetousness they will be with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now is a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. And then he goes into examples how you didn't spare the angels that sinned, because they went this way, this direction, this alien direction. And he spared not the old world in verse 5, and saved Noah. Again, they were going in that alien direction. And turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. They again were going in that alien direction. It says then, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So if he is able to do all these things, then certainly he will sort out the problems that we face when we're looking at false prophets that are going to be among us, are going to be causing a great deal of difficulty for God's church in the future. Now, the fact is that prophecy, true prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, is for God's church. I'd like to read you something that is a quote from the World Tomorrow that we've just heard. The outline of prophecy. I actually listen to that double. I tend to listen to them double speed many times, just to listen to them through when I remember. And listening to that, this particular phrase just jumped out, even at double speed. It was absolutely, I thought it was very appropriate. It says, prophecy is merely the outline revealed in advance for those to whom it is given to understand, those that will yield themselves to God in to his ways and his purposes. It's the outline, then, of future world history that is working out that divine purpose, and that's what it is. Let me read that again. Prophecy is merely the outline revealed in advance for those to whom it's given to understand. That is, to those to whom it's given to understand. There's only a certain group that can actually understand it. And to understand it, you need the spirit of prophecy. So it's not just the word of God, it's the spirit of prophecy that actually interprets that word to allow us to understand that word. That's what it's all about. Prophecy is merely the outline revealed in advance for those to whom it's given to understand, those that will yield themselves to God, to his ways and his purposes. And this is how somebody is given the spirit of prophecy, so that they can understand the word of God in a prophetic sense, because they are yielding themselves to God and to his ways and purposes. They've been called by God. God is working with them. It's the outline, then, of future world history that is working out that divine purpose. The divine purpose is to actually create sons and daughters of God. That's what the divine purpose is. And it's the outline of world history that directs the world in that direction. And as we'll go on and see, we'll find that not only is it for God's church, as far as the scripture of truth mentioned in Daniel, that truth is, if you like, working out that divine purpose. That's what it is. And the prophecies fit into that framework. Now, if we turn over to John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, in verse 35, it says, then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. And the difficulty is, the world is in darkness. But as far as the spirit of prophecy is concerned, that gives us the light to be able to see and to understand where we're going. It says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they did not believe on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet may be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, God chooses the weak of the world, and he's chosen the weak of the world within his church for a purpose, so that he can say, look, it's a spiritual problem. That was the problem as far as Satan is concerned, that actually caused Satan to go a way of destruction. And he wants to make sure that never ever happens again within the entirety of the universe for eternity. And it's a spiritual problem. And if he can take individuals that are the weak of the world, and by giving them his spirit, by giving them a mindset, a different outlook and frame of mind, he can allow them to see. And then when the other people come up, they will see that they were spiritually blind, and it's a spiritual blindness. And it's all working to this divine purpose. As Mr. Armstrong said, prophecy is merely the outline revealed in advance for those to whom it's given to understand, those that will yield themselves to God and his ways and purposes. It is the outline, then, of future world history that is working out that divine purpose. That's what it is. It's the working out of that divine purpose. And if we go back a few pages to John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, we find that here is the Word of God. And remember, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It's the testimony, it's the witness, it's the what in fact is there from Jesus Christ. And remember what I've said about prophecy. It means more than just foretelling the future. It's forthtelling. When people get up here to preach, they should be prophesying. They should in fact be speaking from an inspired perspective. Here in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So he is the Creator God. This is the one that actually became Christ. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in darkness, and the darkness couldn't grasp it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John, who same came to witness, to bear witness of the light, and that all men may through him may believe. But he wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. And he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. When you think about it, that is astounding. You accept this word, this living word, and it's not just a dry word that academically understood from scriptures. It's the word that is coming out of scriptures that is then applied in a living way. It is the life of Christ in us that actually saves us. You know, we're reconciled by his blood, but we're saved by his life. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe in his name, which were begotten, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony of this Word, of this individual who goes back into history, right the way back as far as you can go with the Father. The testimony of that particular individual is the spirit of prophecy. It's what actually lies behind it. And the spirit of prophecy and prophecy itself, as Mr. Armstrong says, is the outline of the future world history that's then going to work out the divine purpose. And that divine purpose is to do with, as it says here, as many as receive him, to them he gave the powers to become the sons of God. That's what it's all about. Prophecy is about becoming the sons of God, and the events that are necessary to cause as many as possible within the world, within God's plan, to become his sons, his daughters in the future. That's what it's all about. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 14, as I said, it's not just a case of foretelling the future, although that is certainly the context in which you find the passage in Revelation 12 regarding the testimony of Jesus Christ, and in Revelation 19 that then defines that testimony as the spirit of prophecy. But here in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, "Follow after charity, and do desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but to God, but to no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks to men, to edification and exhortation and comfort." It's not just predicting the future. It's somebody who gets up here to speak, but he speaks from an inspired perspective. He's using the, you know, he gets on his knees in the morning, and he gets on his knees to ask for the Spirit of God to help him to actually speak. And he goes and he gets this word of God, and he studies this word, and he tries to understand this word in the light of the spiritual heritage that we have. And it's this spiritual perspective that is there. So this shows very clearly that is a great deal more than just the predicting of the future, although the passage in Revelation is to do with prediction of the future. If we turn back to Matthew 13, This is a classic passage that deals with this subject, the fact that prophecy is for God's church, because he's talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the word of God, and remember what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the future world history that's working out the divine purpose. This is part of the divine purpose. It's part of the structure that is necessary to work out that divine purpose. And here in Matthew 13, verse 10, it says, "And the disciples came to them and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Speaking to the world, this is. "And he answered and said to them, 'Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them.'" Now notice the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that heaven owns, that is a future kingdom, a future government that's going to rule the entire earth, a future government in which we are going to be born. We're going to be born again into the kingdom of God. It says, "For whoever has, from him shall be given, to him shall be given, and he shall have even more abundantly. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." There's only a certain specific group that is being called at this present time, and that is the Church of God. You know, we're coming up to the day of Pentecost in a couple of weeks' time. That day is all about the first fruits. It's all about that specific group. It says, "Therefore I speak in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'By hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see, and you'll not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them.'" So the spirit of prophecy, given with the word of God, coming from the word of God, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ with this word allows us to see what, in fact, God has for us. This outline of future world history included, that gives us the outline that works out that divine purpose. But it says, verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they can see, and your ears, for they can hear. But truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." And it's interesting, in verse 34 it says that without a parable he didn't speak to them. To the multitude he didn't speak to them at all without using a parable. And only to the disciples did was the understanding then given. But this big picture, that Mr. Armstrong mentions, it says it's the outline then of future world history that is working out that divine purpose. That's what it is. Turn with me back to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, which is a book all about Jesus Christ and what he's doing at this present time. And he lays out, this is the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. It's coming from the leader of the church, who is Jesus Christ. It's given to the church. It's given with the word of God. It allows us to take this word and then make sense of this word. It allows us to see what this word is really saying, the spirit of prophecy. But and the only way that we can do that, as it says, Mr. Armstrong said, prophecy is merely the outline revealed in advance for those to whom it's given to understand, those that will yield themselves to God, to his ways and his purposes. And what does it say? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The interesting point with that passage is that these individuals keep the commandments, but they merely have the testimony. And you just wonder when, in fact, they have it, and they will choose just the bits that they want from it. That it doesn't say that specifically, and I'm not saying that that is what it specifically means, but you can't help but wonder whether that is in fact what he's talking about when you look at what is happening as far as the church and the shattering that is in the church, where we are within the church now, leading into when you see about before the two witnesses actually begin their prophecy, the temple is being measured. What is being measured by? Well, could it be those that actually accept, not just have, but accept the testimony of Jesus Christ, this spirit of prophecy, this outline of future world history that's working out the divine purpose? This is part of it. Hebrews chapter 2, notice in verse 5, it says, "To the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come of which we speak?" Because we need this big picture when we're looking at this subject. We need to have the big picture, because it's working out that divine purpose. Well, what is that divine purpose that is being worked out when we're looking at the spirit of prophecy, when we're looking at the testimony of Jesus Christ that is given to us? For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come of which we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? And here in chapter 2, we just skip down to verse 10, for it says, for he became him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons into glory. It is in fact the gospel, being born into the kingdom of God. Being born into the kingdom of God as part of that governing family. And that kingdom of God coming to this earth and governing this earth. And being ready for that government as well. And being ready as teachers. See what is brought out here in Hebrews. And it says, for it became him of whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified, and they that are sanctified are all of one. That's of one family. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. We're part of that same family. Born into the kingdom of God, we will be born into the kingdom of God, in the process of saying, I will declare your name to you, to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to you. And in chapter 3 it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of this heavenly calling that we've been talking about, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So just consider this individual, he goes on and expounds. And then verse 6, it says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So we can be part of the very kingdom of God, part of the household of God, of the sons of God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart in provocation, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Whereas don't go down that route, that carnal route. And it says, verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast right the way through to the end. So this is part of the big picture that's necessary. And he lays down the outline of it in chapter 2, we've just been reading, about what is man that you're mindful of him, and how he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So we are the brothers and the sisters of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left to us of entering into his rest, his kingdom in other words, any of you should seem to come short of it. And that obviously indicates that it's a future kingdom. We come short of it. We don't actually make it into the kingdom. But unto us is the gospel preached, as well as to them. It's talking about ancient Israel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And the indication is that with us it's got to be. And it says in verse 11, it says, let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, it's living. It's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there anything creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then when we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, looking into the future, holding fast that profession and allowing that high priest to work with us, and fulfill this divine purpose. Part of that is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Part of what is given to us is that testimony of Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy that allows us to see the outline of where we're going. It's the outline then of future world history that's working out that divine purpose. And within that we find here in chapter 5, notice it says in verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect or mature, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we are to be kings and priests, So we are to be priests. He's the high priest. We are to be priests after the order of Melchizedek, obviously. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, so this again is part of the situation that we find ourselves in, the big picture. The big picture isn't just that we're going to make it into the kingdom of God, or just the same as if we were going to flit off to heaven. It is that we are going to be teachers in that kingdom, teaching others and being administrators of the word of God, of the spirit of God. And that is what this outline of future world history that's working out that divine purpose, the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus Christ, it is all to going in that direction. It's going in the direction that we should be teachers. And here, in this particular case of Hebrews, the time you should have been teachers, you have one need to teach you again that the first principles of the oracles of God become such as have milk and not strong meat. But it's very clear within the entire context, when you read right the way from chapter 2 all the way through into chapter 5, the fact is that part of that big picture is the fact that we must become teachers. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 30, it again then puts this particular prophecy into its context, into its correct place, and allows us to see what is actually going on. Here in Isaiah 30, and again, when we're looking at the spirit of prophecy, we need that big picture, and we need to understand that that outline of future world history, which is prophecy that we find within Scripture, that is working out the divine purpose. It's a huge purpose that is being worked out here below. In verse 8 of Isaiah 30, it says, "Now go and write it before them in a table, noted in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal, which say to the seers, do not see, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak us unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Now the spirit of prophecy does not prophesy smooth things, prophesy deceits. We've just heard what Mr. Armstrong had to say within The World Tomorrow, and that word that went out was pretty severe in times. But it says very clearly here, "Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." In other words, they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to actually listen to what was being talked about. "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, then the iniquity will be to you like a breach ready to fall." And it'll come in a moment. It'll come and crashing down around our ears. But for those that are in the church, that get that big picture, that have that spirit of, not only have the spirit of prophecy, but believe it, hold to it, and recognize what in fact it's all about, then it's not going to be a breach ready to fall. We'll actually be able to notice the bulge. We'll be able to see the bulge. We'll be able to notice what is actually going on. And in verse 18, it says, "And therefore will the Eternal wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Eternal is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." This is the divine purpose now. This is part of the divine purpose that the prophecy is all about. "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. He'll be very gracious to you." So they will come back to Zion. They'll come back to the physical location of Zion. But Zion is also the church. It's also the church. The people living at Zion, having their headquarters at Zion, will be the church, the kings and the priests of the world tomorrow. And they'll come weeping back to Jerusalem and back to Zion and dwell in Zion. "They will be very gracious to you, and at the voice of your cry, when he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more." And again, you put that with what has been mentioned in Hebrews, and we see prophecy. We see what this prophecy is all about. We have the spirit of prophecy, and again, applying what we've been taught, applying the spiritual heritage that we've been given, we start to understand what this is actually talking about, and the hope and the absolute divine purpose that is within these words. "Your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn right and when you turn left. Now this is coming from an individual, and you'll find this individual describing himself over in Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. In Isaiah 46 it says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. This is verse 3 of chapter 46 of Isaiah. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar heads, hairs will I carry you, and I have made, and I will bear, and even I will carry, and I will deliver you. This is the part of the divine purpose for Israel, for physical Israel now. And it's talking about the house of Jacob. It's not talking about Zion, it's talking about the house of Jacob, physical Israel. To whom then will you liken me? And it says, and make me equal, and compare me that we may be alike. And if we skip over to verse 9, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. It's not the Father here. Although he's speaking only what the Father would tell him to speak. He's giving the prophecies that are necessary and the words that are necessary that he needs to convey to us today. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and a man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken, and it will also come to pass. I have purposed, and I will also do it. So it's not just the case of getting the big picture, the fact that it's going to be teachers in the world tomorrow, the fact that it's going to be the brethren of Jesus Christ, it's going to be the sons of God that are going to be there. And this, as Mr. Armstrong says, it's the outline of future world history as far as prophecy is concerned, working out that divine purpose, giving us the structure, the framework for that divine purpose. But here we see that that word is going to stand, and whatever he says is going to actually be accomplished. And this is why I say it's part of the scripture of truth. Because if we go back to Daniel, and just remind ourselves, again, something that I brought out before, that what we've got in the way of prophecy did not come from a physical source. It's not something that God kind of suddenly dreams up one day and says, oh, well, I think we'll do this, that, and the other, and we'll send this prophecy. It almost looks as if it's already been written down. This divine purpose, remember what Mr. Armstrong is saying. He says, again, let me read it again to you. Prophecy is merely outline, revealed in advance for those to whom it's given to understand, those that will yield themselves to God, to his ways and his purposes. So it's the church, the people that are actually yielding, that are being worked with. That's what it's for. And the spirit of prophecy with the word of God give the understanding to that of those prophecies. And it says, it is the outline then of future world history that is working out that divine purpose. The divine purpose is so that all mankind can become the sons of God. That's the divine purpose. And therefore it's a structure that is necessary. When we're looking at the world scene, the structure that is needed, that is determined, that will best work out that divine purpose, so that down through the centuries, down through the millennia, we see a certain structure, and Satan is allowed to do certain things. He's only allowed to do certain things. And here we find, in Daniel chapter 10, in verse 21, it says, but I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Now, where's this scripture of truth? It's got to be a spiritual book. He's come from a spirit realm. This the angel here that is being mentioned, and he's talking about, this angel is Gabriel, it's talking about Michael helping him. But he's about to show Daniel what is noted in the scripture of truth, and in that scripture of truth it says, and there's none that holds with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, now notice what it is, it's the first year of Darius the Mede, part of the Medes and the Persians, okay? The Medes and the Persians, the necessary at that particular time, they were ruling, that had taken over Babylon. Even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Where is the truth coming from? It's from the scripture of truth being mentioned here, the scripture of truth being mentioned in verse 21. So this has been written down. There is a word that has come out. And where's the word come from? It's come from Jesus Christ. It's come from the eternal God that was Jesus Christ. And it's come from the Father, presumably, through Jesus Christ. But this scripture of truth, he then starts to explain, "Behold, there will stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than all, and is by his strength through his riches he will stir up all the realm of Greece." So this sequence of events was what, in fact, God is saying, this is the structure that is going to happen. These are the things which will occur. But why? Because they best define that divine purpose. The divine purpose being to make sure that we have children of God. Children, sons and daughters of God. That's the divine purpose of God. And the spirit of prophecy then it inspires these words coming from this scripture of truth that appears to have been, I say, written down. What do you do in the spirit realm? How do you write it down? Do you write down scrolls? Do you put it on an iPod? Or, I mean, what do you actually use? And whatever it is, presumably some kind of recording device of some description that is being used to record the will of God towards this divine purpose and the structure and of the what is going to actually take place. Now, it's interesting that when you understand that, when you realize that this actual account that is given in Daniel 11 all the way through until you come into Daniel 12 actually, and it gives this Middle Eastern prophecy, and it shows how this battle back and forth between the North, King of the North, King of the South, and all the other things that are going on around Jerusalem, which is going to be the capital in the world tomorrow, and how fulcrum, how pivotal that particular area of the world is going to be. And why is he describing that? Because it is such a pivotal area. And he describes it because that is where Zion is going to be. That's where these teachers are going to be. That is where this divine purpose is going to be played out in the future. So he's got his eyes on this area, and he therefore gives the way in which, the only way in which Satan can actually operate within that area. He's allowed so far, he's not allowed any further. And once that word goes out, let's keep your hand in here and just turn back with me to Isaiah 55. And in the light of this, just read what it says in Isaiah 55. Because here in Isaiah 55, notice in verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Eternal, and he will have mercy upon him and be to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal." So this divine purpose doesn't come out of the mind of a man. It comes out of the mind of God. The scripture of truth doesn't come out of Daniel's mind. It didn't come out of Gabriel's mind. It came out of Christ's mind and the Father's mind. "My ways are not your ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." In other words, you see the rain coming down. We've seen plenty of rain coming down over the last few weeks or month or more. We had a drought, wasn't it, about a month or so ago? The drought has been lifted well and truly. But notice that the rain comes down, and therefore you see the grass starting to grow. You see all the various growth that occurs. Give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth." The rain that comes down accomplishes something. It comes down, it comes actually into the ground, and it soaks into the ground, and the trees use it, the grass uses it. And in the arid areas, which is what is being written about as far as Israel is concerned, the arid areas, when that rain comes down, it is used in a way that, you know, we don't see over here to the same degree. "But so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void." It doesn't bounce back up to the heavens again. The rain doesn't bounce back up to the heavens. And the word of God doesn't go back to him void. It will, therefore, it says, but it will accomplish whatever I please. It will prosper in whatever I send it, in whatever direction I send it. That's what's going to happen. So if we go back to Daniel 11, and we see here how this scripture of truth is there, and that scripture of truth is then given to Daniel, and it's given to Daniel to accomplish God's purpose. To accomplish God's purpose around Jerusalem, about the king of the north and the king of the south, the Gentile kingdoms battling it out north and south of Jerusalem, all the way down to the end time when Zion will be established in Jerusalem. And it's all to do with that divine purpose. It's the outline of future world history that works out that divine purpose. It's a word that has gone out of his mouth that will not return to him void. It's a word that's gone out and said, this is the way it's going to be. And I wonder, now this is bold speculation, not bold, bold speculation. But if you, here in Daniel 10, notice what it says in verse 12. It says, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, I from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God. Your words were heard, and I've come for your words. So right from the day one, he came. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. For 21 days, he couldn't get by the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia, which is a spirit being, was in ascendancy. Why? How could he possibly stop Gabriel? And it says here, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia, kings of Persia. You know, how could that possibly be? Well, my speculation is that could it be that the scripture of truth defines these epochs, these eras, and defines when the Medes and Persians were going to be dominant, and the spirits behind them were going to be dominant. And therefore, this was a dominant spirit, and it was resting on the word of God. The word of God was said, look, this is the way it is going to be. The Persians and the Medes are going to have control. That's what it says. And now I'll show you the truth that's coming from that scripture of truth. And this spirit is coming from God the Father via Jesus Christ, coming from the living word of God to accomplish the divine purpose. And so you've got to work within that. And even Gabriel, even Michael have still got to work within that. They are your brethren, the prophets. That's what he said. When the angel was actually saying to John, and John bowed down to worship him, he said, look, don't do it. You of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Because it's all the word of God as it's delivered, given out, to accomplish the divine purpose, to accomplish the divine will. The way in which Jerusalem is going to be battled for has already been laid down. And that word that goes out from God's mouth will not return void. It has got to accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent. Now, we see this situation mentioned in Luke chapter 19. He was coming into Jerusalem, and it says, as the people were saying in verse 38, blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he said, answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones will immediately cry out. Now why? Because if you go back to, and you put in your notes John 12:15, which then points us back to Zechariah 9. Hosea, Jonah, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. So in Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation in lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Now this was the fulfillment of this word. He says, the word that comes out of my mouth will not return to me void. Once that word has gone out, once that prophecy has gone out, it will be accomplished. The word of God is powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. It'll cut to the dividing of soul and spirit. And that comes from the word of God. That comes from the Logos, from the Jesus Christ. And his testimony His spirit of prophecy, when that goes out, when that comes in a formed way, is as a word of God, this word had to be fulfilled at that time. He was coming into Jerusalem, and it says clearly, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king comes." So if these people did not shout, the stones would have to cry out to fulfill this word. Why? Because the word does not return to him void. It's part of the scripture of truth. It's part of what came out of the mouth of God, and therefore is going to be fulfilled. Now, what I want to do is basically show you the enormity of prophecy, the enormity of what it actually involves. It's not just something, a few passages that comment on what has happened or what will happen. It is directed in a certain way. It is words that have been very carefully planned. It's words and events that have been very carefully put out by God the Father through Jesus Christ as the Word of God to accomplish that divine purpose. So the divine purpose can be accomplished. And that's what's happening. And it's just the same as what... And this is why Christ, when he saw the Pharisees saying, "Oh, tell your disciples to be quiet," he says, "Look, you don't understand." They had no. They were blinded. To the disciples, to the students, they could understand. But to the rest of the world, including the Pharisees, they were given parables. They just simply couldn't. They couldn't understand because it wasn't their time yet. But to the ones that really understood, and Christ, of all the people there, he understood. He said, "Look, if they are quiet, the stones have got to cry out." Because that word is going to be accomplished, and that word, the time for that word, is come. And once that time comes, nothing but nothing is going to stop it. Absolutely nothing. So when we're looking at the accomplishment of God's purpose, the scripture of truth, and the understanding and putting that scripture of truth into its perspective and tying it up with Isaiah 55, how the word is not going to return void, it starts to give an understanding of the spirit of prophecy and the testimony of Jesus Christ in a way that really is astounding. And we need to understand this. And when it says they'll return, he turns round, he goes and attacks those that have that are keeping the commandments of God and merely have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's not just merely having, it's understanding where it came from, understanding the importance of it, understanding the huge basis of those words, and making sure that we have the respect, the correct kind of respect for those words. If we turn over to 2 Peter, we find here in 2 Peter, chapter 1, which we were reading in chapter 2 earlier on, but here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we find Peter giving his last instructions to the church, talking about how I'll endeavour in verse 15, that you may be able, after my decease, because he knew that he was about to die, to have these things always in remembrance, to hang on to the things that he needs to have in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. They were there, they saw a vision of Christ's return. And they, he suggested making tabernacles for Moses and Elijah. And he said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him as the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard." That was him and John. James was there as well, but James had already died. But Peter and John were still there. "When we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now that word prophecy is again the foretelling. It's not just... It isn't just limited to the foretelling the future. But in the context of Revelation, the context of being used in Revelation in 12, certainly prophecy is to do with foretelling the future. "A more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well that you take heed." In other words, you listen to what is actually given. And we have an individual that has a more sure word of prophecy, which is Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And we do well to take heed, to listen to what he in fact had to say. as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is for any private interpretation. It's too important for that. It's got to come from God. And when we're looking at the word of God that doesn't return void, and the scripture of truth that is lays out this outline of history as far as the powers either side, north and south of Jerusalem, are concerned, over in Daniel 11, and by inference, something similar, if it's not that same scripture of truth, something similar is involved as far as Revelation is concerned. This book that's sealed on the with the seven seals, and the first six take you up to the chapter six, and the last seal then takes you from chapter seven all the way through the rest of the book of Revelation. But that is to do with the divine purpose. It's the outline of the future world history to accomplish that divine purpose. And the divine purpose is the production of sons and daughters of God, the actual, the best outline that there could be to allow the sons and daughters of God to be there and to be ready. The first group that is depicted by the day of Pentecost and going down to the day of trumpets, the no man can come to me unless he's called, that first group, and then followed by the those that come afterwards. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Because this truth, this is not for private interpretation. And when we're looking at 2 Thessalonians 2, we find these passages that I've referred to previously in verse 10. Or it says verse 8. It says, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The Revelation gives an indication that that wicked one, as far as there will be two of them. One will be the beast and the other one will be the false prophet. "And even him who is coming after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders." So there's going to be lying wonders. They're going to look good on the surface. Whatever it is going to look good on the surface. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved." And that love of the truth is a vital part of, it says, the prophecy is the outline and revealed in advance for those to whom it's given to understand, those that will yield themselves to God, to his ways and to his purposes. That is the group. That's what the prophecies are given for. And in verse 12 it says, "that they all may be damned or judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." They're going in the opposite direction. And remember what we read as far as 1 John is concerned, chapter 4, where it talks about this is how you separate the truth of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You determine whether in fact it's going to be living a life, whether it is pointing in a direction that is the same direction as if Christ was there, if Christ was actually living that life. And if it is against the law of God, that is not the way Christ lived, because Christ lived a sinless life. Therefore, the direction has got to be pointing in that sinless way. Now, if we turn back to John 17, it says in verse 13, it says, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled, filled to the brim in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You know, the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. It's not from this world. It doesn't come from this world. It is the spirit of the scripture of truth. It is the word that will not return void. And "even as I am not of the world, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil or from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart through your truth, and your word is truth. That's what sets them apart. This love of the truth is so absolutely vital. And as it says in verse 9, I pray for them, I don't pray for the world, but for those that you've given me, for they are yours. This distinction is given, this distinction between the two groups. Now you can put in your notes Genesis 18, verse 16 to 19, where Christ says, you know, shall I hide from Abraham the thing I'm about to do? Regarding Sodom, and you know, shall I hide from Abraham all the various things? He discussed it. It is part of the family. Part of the family of God in embryo. Daniel 9, verse 23, it talks about Daniel being beloved by God. He was part of the family. He's part of the individuals. And it's interesting that if you go into Daniel 12, again, put in your notes, I haven't got time to go there now. In verse 10, it talks about the wise understanding. And the wise are the ones who shine, and who'll shine with righteousness. The wise being the ones that'll become the teachers, that'll become the kings and the priests in the future. Okay, final scripture. First Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5. Because these scriptures, these prophecies that are given to us, and I keep going back to this passage or this phrase that Mr. Armstrong gives in this broadcast, because it is so meaningful in the subject of prophecy, in the subject of this scripture of truth, in the subject of the word not returning void, in the subject of the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. The fact that prophecy is merely the outline revealed in advance for those to whom it's given to understand. Those that will yield themselves to God, to his ways and to his purposes. It's the outline then of future world history that is working out that divine purpose. That's what it is. And in that light, here we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. There's a distinction. And yet even these individuals, where sudden destruction will come upon them, it is still the divine purpose. It is still so that he can eventually have them converted, allow them to be converted. He gives the structure of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus Christ, so that these people can in fact receive salvation in the longer term. And sudden disruption comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day shall overtake you as a thief. We're not in darkness. Why? Because we have the word of God. But we have something more than the word of God. We also have the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus Christ as well. And you are all the children, therefore, because of that, the children of the light, and the children of the day. We're not of the darkness, the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.